So we're into our final sermon of the generosity series that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And we're looking from 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. And it's titled, is it going to click on? There we go, generosity. So we're looking at excellent serving is the title of it. And really this morning, I don't want to spend much time on the what is service or how can you serve. I more want to spend a bit of time looking at our motivation behind serving. What actually is it in us that produces excellent serving? So I wonder, what is it that motivates you in life? What is it that motivates people around us? I think so often it's success, isn't it? Or a bit more happiness, a bit more money maybe, that next rung in the career. For me, as a kid, what always motivated me to do jobs around the house to help my parents out was to earn a little bit more money to buy that next gadget or toy that I wanted. There was always something on my wish list that was the next thing that I was saving for. And I always had to, I was doing chores to earn the money. And that was what motivated me to do the job. It wasn't necessarily that I wanted to do the job, that I liked doing the job, but the money at the end to buy that next toy, to have that latest thing, was what drove me. But that never lasted, because after I got that thing, it was great for a while, but there was always the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And it's interesting watching Isaac grow up as well. So see what motivates a baby. You know, this last week, he's really been trying to learn to crawl, and before that, it was roll. You know, they go through all of these stages. And you're going to see this, like, dogged determination on his face to try and crawl, but it's totally ineffective. His little legs are wriggling on the floor, his arms are flapping around like a fish out of water, and he's getting nowhere. But his motivation is driving him, pushing him on, to the point where he ends up screaming and having a breakdown because he's not getting where he wants to be. That little toy that he wants is still out of his reach. But that motivation drives him on that much to keep going, to the point of frustration and tiredness. And I don't want our motivator in our serving as Christians to do that to us. I don't want it to be something that frustrates us. I think if our motivator is love, which we'll see from this passage, as a Christian to serve, then we won't feel that. We'll get the opposite. We'll get joy and happiness from our service. So we have a motivator that isn't coming out, that doesn't lead to frustration. It leads to joy and happiness if we're driven by love. And I want you to see this morning that is the only way that we can continue to serve and go on serving in our Christian lives, is to be motivated by love. Let's read the passage. If you've got a Bible, then do turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. So 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I think love comes out of that pretty strongly, doesn't it? You can't read through that and not pick up on the concept of love. I didn't count how many times the word love is in there. It must be a fair few. But also, this command to love one another is littered throughout the New Testament. You see it cropping up a lot. We had a sermon series a little while ago where we did the one another's, and love one another was one of those. I think that may have actually been my sermon, but I didn't look back at my notes to produce this. Maybe I should have done. But here's another example from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 that says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Love one another isn't just a one-off commandment. It's not just a commandment that comes once and is only to be done for a little while, or even in a small measure. Love is something that's to be abounding in us. It's to be increasing in us. It's to be growing, and we're to be doing it more and more. As I was preparing for this, I read quite a helpful illustration of what love is in the Christian faith. They described it as to love one another. To show that love is the litmus test of faith. I don't remember if you all remember back to your science days at school and doing litmus tests. I'm probably going to get this wrong now, but I'm fairly sure it's to test the pH of a solution. I'm right, yeah, good. I should know that, shouldn't I, as a pharmacist and a scientist? But always good to check, you know. We don't test pH. It's that real test of what is this solution? Is it alkaline? Is it acid? And this guy was describing that to love one another, to demonstrate love towards each other, is to be a sign of our faith. It's to be that thing that indicates that we have our faith and trust in Jesus. That as people see us loving each other within the community, within the church, people will recognize that that's because we're children of God. And more so, it's the litmus test of genuine faith, but more so, it's a command from Jesus to love one another. It's not something that we can ignore or say we don't feel like we're doing. It is a command. In John 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that's fairly stark, isn't it? As I have loved you, you must love one another. That's a pretty big statement and command to have to try and follow for us. And I think you asked that question, what are the distinctive signs of being a Christian? And this love for one another is a real mark of Christian community. We have other signs that I think we try and mark ourselves with as Christians. Eric has his ICTHA symbol on his briefcase. Other people wear the WWJD bands. Other people wear crosses and crucifixes as jewellery. People are trying to mark themselves out as Christians, to stand out, to have that symbol and sign that people can see and go, "I know you're a Christian." But God says it's deeper than that. It's more distinctive than that. It's by loving one another that you mark yourself out. The way I always used to try and mark myself out when my final year of training, Esther was still at uni, I would travel back to Bath. And I'd sit on the train. I didn't often go on the train. When I went on the train, I would always choose a table seat, just because I quite liked them. The first thing I would do is put my Bible on the table. Just as that little mark of, I'm a Christian. If you sit here, you're in danger of me trying to tell you about Jesus. But the Bible's there. If you sit down, you're asking for it. In that sense. And it was amazing. The number of times, every time I did that, a conversation popped up. You know, that Bible was a mark that I was a Christian. It was a mark that I believed in Jesus. And it was there. And I think we're always looking for these little things to mark ourselves, to display ourselves as Christians. And quite often I think we try and do it with things like that. You know, sort of, I did it with the Bible such that I wouldn't have to just broach the subject myself, almost. The Bible did it for me. Or we do it with the WWJD bracelets such that people go, "Oh, what does WWJD mean?" Or the crucifix around our neck such that people see it and they know. And it's that automatic starter for us. Then we don't have to raise it. It takes away that awkward starter for us. But I think the real true sign is to love one another. Because we don't see that in the rest of the world. People are out for what they can get. They're out for themselves. We live in a very self-centered, self-gratifying culture nowadays. And if we are living counter to that, if we're living such that we are loving one another, and putting ourselves out for others and serving each other through the love that we show, that will be the true sign that our relationship with Jesus has changed us. So I want to say that our love for one another is central and crucial to our lives as Christians. I've got a few verses here just to back that up. So we've got Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. 2 John 1, verse 5. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Hebrews 13, 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I could have kept on going there. There's so many more verses that I could have turned to and referred to that show how crucial it is that we love one another. How central it is to our faith, to our relationship and our walk with God. How much of a mark of our Christianity it is to love one another. But overall, it comes back to that passage where we're to love each other the way that Christ loves us. And that's going to involve sacrifice. It's not the greatest symbol of love was when Jesus died on a cross. The greatest mark of sacrifice ever. Jesus gave his life for ours, such that we can come back into relationship with God. Our sacrifice is going to be so much smaller than the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. I can't think of many situations where you'll be asked to die for someone, to die for someone else in this church. That's not the level it's going to go to. But it might be a sacrifice of your time or your money. But what does this passage in 1 Corinthians actually say? And it has this statement in it, isn't it? It says, if you do these things but have not love, you are nothing. And that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Without love, we are nothing. That's not we're just missing a little bit. It's not we're just lacking a little bit. It's not we're close but not quite there. It's we are nothing. It doesn't matter what you do. If you do it without love, if you do it with the wrong motive, it's worthless, it's pointless. It is nothing. And 1 John 4 goes even further. It says, if you do not love, you do not know God. If you don't understand the love that God has displayed to you through his son's death, and therefore if that doesn't move you to love others, you don't actually understand who God is. If you do not love, you do not know God. But that just means, you know, to love each other sounds like this really airy-fairy, happy group of people that we're going to be getting on with everyone. That's not what I'm saying at all. You know, we're bound to have people that we find it difficult to love, that we find it hard to get on with. That doesn't mean that we don't choose to love them. Love is so often stirred up as this feeling and emotion, when in fact love is a choice. And you have the choice whether you love each other and serve each other, or whether you choose to let those feelings overrule your choices. We may find it hard to love everyone, but we are called to love everyone within the church, and therefore we should be willing to serve everyone. You might be thinking, I thought this is going to be a sermon on serving. This is a generosity theme. This is a sermon on excellent serving, is what you've titled it as. But you spent most of the time so far talking about love. The reason is because the primary expression of genuine love for one another is going to be serving each other. It's our way of demonstrating the love that we have, is to serve each other. Because serving each other is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve our time, possibly our money. It's going to cause us to have to put ourselves out for the benefit of others. Whether that's for individuals as we help individuals, or whether that's as we serve in bigger teams across the church, both of those areas are going to involve sacrifice. But why? Why should we bother? 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And that's each of us. We've seen over the last couple of weeks that all of us have been gifted by God. We've all been given our each individual giftings. And each of us have different gifts that collectively come together to be used within the community for the benefit of the community. Eric was talking last week from the previous passage in 1 Corinthians 12 about us being one body. And each of us have different roles to play within that body. Some it's a hand, some it's a foot. There's so many different roles. We all have our role. And we've all been gifted according to that role that we need to play. And again, our motivator for doing and using our gifts within the church need to be love. You might think, well, that's fine, but I don't really have that feeling of love. Where do I get that from? Well, go back to the Bible. Go back to the gospel. See the love that Jesus displayed for you when he's willing to die on a cross for you. See the love that the Father was willing to show when he sent his one and only Son into this world to bring us back into relationship with him. Jesus himself says, I came to serve and not be served. Jesus, on his last night when he's eating with the disciples, takes off his outer garment, gets a bowl of water, and goes round and washes the feet of all the disciples. And he doesn't miss any of them out. They say to him, you can't wash our feet. We should wash yours. We're not worthy to have our feet washed by you. And Jesus says, no, I'm here to serve you. And this is my act of love in serving you. And Jesus even washes the feet of Judas. He knows that Judas is about to betray him. He knows that that's the man that's going to go and hand him over. And yet he's even willing to wash his feet. Now, I want to challenge you there. You know, there's people that you find it hard to love and therefore to serve. Remember that. Remember that Jesus was willing to wash the feet of Judas, the one who was about to betray him. That Jesus was willing to come and serve us by dying on a cross, even though we didn't love him or recognize who he was at the time. I think if that isn't enough to motivate us to love, then there's not going to be anything that will. If we're not captivated, if our hearts aren't stirred and moved by remembering what Jesus did for us, then what will cause us to love each other and serve each other out of that motive? So what exactly then is serving? What are we even talking about doing here? I'm not going to give you a list of things that you can go away and do and tick off, because then you'll just be driven by a to-do list that you feel that I've given you this morning. You're going to go, right, if I do that lot, then I will have done my service. And that will be your motivator. It'll be a to-do list. If any of you are like me, you'll love to-do lists. I love having a to-do list. It's the way that I get things done the best, is to sit down, write them down, then I can go through and tick them off. And it's so satisfying at the end to look back at that list and go, wow, look how much I've done today. Or look how much I've done this week. Or, oh dear, I haven't got very much done, can also be the feeling. So you're not going to get a list like that, because that's then going to be your motivator. Our serving in many ways should be endless and ongoing. But the only way that we can sustain that is if it is motivated out of love. So then what is serving? Serving is looking for the needs around us and finding ways to fulfill them through loving deeds, seeking as little recognition as possible. And those needs are going to be found in the lives of individuals. They're going to be found in the lives of small groups within the church. And those needs can be found across the entire church. If you're looking for them, there's plenty of needs around. I don't think we'll ever get to the stage where we can say, don't worry guys, serving isn't needed, everything's covered. There will always be needs. There will. That's life. Whether that's individuals or across the church. I think it's important there that the motivator of love should mean that we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it to big ourselves up, to make ourselves feel better, to get that good outward appearance, like the boxes are wrapped nicely. Because if we're doing it for recognition, then that's what we're doing it for. We're doing it to be recognized, to look good on the outside, such that people go, oh, Mike, he's great. You know, he does all these things to serve. If that's my motivation, to make myself look good, to be recognized as a helpful person, then it is pointless me doing any of it. It is pointless any of us doing any of it. If our motivation is out of love, because we want to love others by serving, then we won't want the recognition for it. So there's many serving needs across Barton. I think you'd struggle to find any team leaders who would say, no, you're right, we don't need anyone. Everywhere there are needs. There have been those cards for the last few weeks. But we can sign up. We could all go and tick 4 or 5 boxes on that sheet if we wanted to. We could go and do that out of the wrong motivation. I think, right, they've been talking about it, there's needs, there's multi-site coming up, those needs are going to increase, not diminish. So I better sign up, I better do more. I better be more active, I better put myself on to more teams. But if you do it for that reason, then you won't last very long on the teams. So before you sign up for anything, consider your motivation. Are you doing it out of guilt? Are you feeling like you aren't quite doing enough, maybe? Or that you've got time to do a bit more, so you should do a bit more just because these needs have been raised? Are you doing it because you've just sat through 3 weeks of a preaching series on generous serving? And therefore, you know, you feel like it's been rammed home, the punches have come, and you're sat there thinking, yeah, I've really got to do something, they're getting at me. And if I just sign up to a serving team, then that'll get them off my back. You know, they'll then realize I'm on a serving team and that'll be fine. You know, I can then carry on for the next 5, 10 years and that'll be all right. That won't last. If you're doing it out of that motivation, that will not last. You'll sign up to a team, you'll do it for a few weeks, your energy will run out because you're trying to stir it from yourself. You'll resent it, you'll resent the time you're giving up, you'll become disillusioned with it, and you'll soon drop out. Maybe that would just be me. Maybe some of you are sat there thinking, no, that's not true. I would do it for years and just keep on plugging on. But I would bet you that would be the case. And you'll serve each time with a sad, downtrodden heart, not with joy and happiness. And that'll be your motivation. You'll just trudge through it each time. Or alternatively, you can come and be reminded of the love that God has for us, to have your heart and your mind transformed by that love, and therefore want to serve, because you're serving God and others as a response to the love that God has shown you. That you're serving out of a response to the greatest serving act that God ever did when Jesus died on a cross for us. And if we serve out of that motive, we serve out of a motive of love, then your service will go on for a long time. Each time you do it, you'll feel joyful. You'll feel happy. You'll be glad to do it. You'll want to be serving more. That's the out of the motivation of love is the only way that serving will be sustainable. I want to just come back to these verses in 1 Corinthians as we close. 1 Corinthians 4, 13 verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I would say if your motivation for serving is love, then your serving will be patient. It will be kind. You won't envy what other people are doing, but you'll be happy serving in the area God has gifted you. And no doubt when you are serving, people will frustrate you. They may even annoy you. But if you're doing it out of motivation of love, you won't be easily angered. You'll keep no record of wrongs. And you will always persevere if you do it from an attitude of love. So just as we close, each of us have been gifted by God to serve his church, but we need to do it from a motivation of love, not guilt or pressure. So over the next weeks and coming months, continue to consider where you're serving, how you're serving. And go deeper than that. Consider what your motivation for serving is. Has God stirred in your heart a desire to love others because you understand the love that he's shown you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son, you showed us the greatest act of service ever, the greatest act of love ever, that you were willing to send your Son to die on a cross for us, to die as a sacrifice for us. Father, we're so grateful for that. We thank you that Jesus himself says he came to serve and not be served. That the one who created this universe came to serve. Father, I pray that as we understand that love and service that you showed us, you will change our hearts, transform our lives to want to serve you, to love you better. But that also as a response, we will love each other better and be willing to serve each other out of that love. Father, I pray that you will enable each of us to check our heart motivations. That where we're not motivated by love and a desire to glorify you, that you will, by the power of your Spirit, transform our lives such that we are seeking to glorify you in everything we do. Father, we thank you that you have gifted us and that you want to use us, that you've given each of us a role to play. I pray that each of us will be willing to serve you and to play that role within your church. In your name we pray. Amen.